to understand that those were for another purpose. While they were compassionate and they did help people, miracles' main purpose was not a benevolent act, but was to show the power of God. Even when, who sinned, this man or his parents because he was ill? Neither. But we're going to take what's wrong with him and we're going to use it to show God, Jesus Christ said. We're going to use that to show the power of God so that people understand what God can do and will do for His people. The examples of physical benevolence by the church in the New Testament is toward fellow Christians. Now, don't tune me out right there. Well, I'm saying the examples are, but there is still an expansion upon that as we go through. But we need to understand when we're talking about balance, what is to be most important in our lives? What is it that God says is number one in these areas? And as we look through the examples of the New Testament, it is always toward fellow Christians. Now in Acts chapter 3, we even see the lame man, right? What was he asking for? Alms. Was he needy? I would say he was. What did Peter say? Don't have any for you. I got something better. And sometimes we think that's the him being healed, and that's not it. He had something better for him, which is the sermon he preached, right? 5,000 people responded to it. The miracle of that man being able to walk again was what drew the crowd so that that man could hear the real value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can also look at the feeding of the Christian Hellenistic widows that we know that there became a problem, that some of them were not getting fed as they should, and they had to appoint those men like Stephen, men like Philip, to manage that work so that it would be done right and that it would be done without any kind of prejudice. We see helping there in the church at Jerusalem. It says that the brethren of that church had no need. Everybody's needs were met. And we look at that church and we see a church there where a lot of those people were not from Jerusalem, were they? A lot of those people were a long way from home. When you read in Acts chapter 2 where all these people came from all over the world, a lot of these people were very poor. They didn't have anything. Everything they had was somewhere else. And yet they stayed to be a part of the church. So a lot of needs had to be met. And the church worked very hard to meet those needs. We see the church helping needy brethren in areas that were suffering famine. In fact, most of the texts that we cite when we talk about giving, we see it, Paul admonishing the Corinthians. We're talking about the Macedonian brethren who gave more than they even had, gave out of their poverty because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Those are all texts in reference to Paul collecting to help the needy brethren in Judea. Every one of them. And you see, I love what he says about the Macedonians too, right? Because that's the key, isn't it? We're never going to be benevolent. We're never going to be giving until we first give ourselves to the Lord. We become like Him because He gave everything. And all the things we give are so small in comparison, aren't they? You know, when we really look and we think, if we want to think in our mind for just a moment, you know, if it pops in there, boy, I sure do give a lot at church. Really? Do some comparing. You're going to come up short. Don't ever get to a point where you think you've just about reached all you need to be. You know, a man who thinks he's standing needs to take heed lest he what? As he falls. We can often deceive ourselves. We need to take time to think about these things. What if I told you that we should only help those who meet a certain criteria? And don't answer that question just yet. I don't want it's one of those preacher trap questions. Don't answer that. But in your mind, would you think, Nathan, that's crazy? And maybe we should just meet criteria of just certain, you know, there should be some criteria on certain areas of help. Some people might be saying, Nate, that's horribly cruel. That's exactly what 1 Timothy 5 says. I'm talking about helping widows in the church. Widows indeed is what Paul refers to them as. Here was the criteria for a widow indeed that was to be helped or put on the list to be helped in the Lord's church. Older than 60, wife of one man, reputation for good works, brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, washed the feet of the saints, assisted those in distress, devoted to every good work. If she has not helped and served others, then she was not to be helped and served. Because you look at those, other than the age, and, well, I mean, other than the age, all of those others are about serving. She served as a wife. She served as a mother. She served the church, right? I mean, when it talks about washing the feet of the brethren, I know nobody here wants to wash my feet. I don't want to wash my feet. Feet are gross. But that's not, you know, it's not literally talking about that. Even when Jesus was talking about washing feet in John 13, what was he talking about? Serving, right? Serving each other. Being willing to get down and do whatever it takes to serve each other, right? Had an old preacher tell us, and who had preached a long time and had done a great work, and he told us in preaching class, he said, "Boys, the day you get too good to clean the toilet at the church building, you just got too good to clean to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ," right? You know, we should never be too good to serve. And washing feet was the lowest job a slave could have. There's never nothing, anything, but there should never be anything beneath us, as we sometimes say. And that's a principle when we talk about helping those that help others as well. That's a principle that's throughout the Bible and with God, isn't it? What about forgiveness? Do people that won't forgive, do they get forgiveness? No. And it doesn't matter what they do. If you will not forgive, your Father who is in heaven will not forgive you. Matthew 18. Jesus Christ said that. So, and you know, we're not talking about grand forgiveness here. We're talking about one-on-one forgiveness if you look at the story that Jesus tells in that text. There are going to be so many people who are not going to be saved one day because they couldn't forgive. So, you know, when we think about these things as far as benevolence, yes, there are things. I mean, we are to exercise benevolence as the Lord's church as stewards, wisely. We shouldn't just be driving down the road throwing $10 bills out the window, right? That's not going to be a wise way to help those that are truly in need. Well, there's an extension. You know, it's not, while we've been talking about helping here, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10 make it clear that it's not just here that we help people, right? As often as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, how's that end? Now, he does put the priority here. Especially those of the household of faith. Especially God's family. They are in priority by God's will, by what He has said. But He says, do good to all men, right? We are to seek to help all men and to do good things for all men. That is our responsibility. But we need to always remember that we keep things in balance. And I have known where, you know, congregations have had massive benevolence programs and then had members that had need and there was no money for them. You know, we don't want to ever see that. And I don't think that would be ever the case here. But we don't want to ever let ourselves go there. Because that would be not remembering the priority that God placed upon where how benevolence should be set up. He even says there, do not get weary in helping. Now, I know the Cruises understand this, and Julie does, and I do, because we've been involved in it. But sometimes, you know, you feel overwhelmed, you know, with all the people that won't help. All the people, and you know, and you're trying to decide, how do we best help these people? You know, with limited resources, you can't just help everybody. When I was in Miami, Oklahoma, there came a time where we finally had to say we can't help with money at all, period, anywhere. Because there were 5 casinos in town. I had a lady come to my office with her little girl, and she told me, we're $1,400. And, you know, when people want to argue about gambling, you haven't ever lived in a town with 5 casinos and seen what it's done to people's lives. She came in and she said, sir, we're $1,400 overdrawn. We need the church to help us. I said, well, you know, I can't help you like that. She said, but the bank made a mistake. I said, well, if the bank made a mistake, you know, there's ways you can work that out and find that out. You know, sit down with them. You can show what you have. And you know, if there's been a mistake made, you can most likely figure it out. She said, my husband won't do that. And I said, why not? She said, because he's mad at the bank. I said, why is he mad at the bank? You know, sometimes you just got to drag it out, don't you? Why is he mad at the bank? Because the bank says he went to the ATM 22 times at the casino, and he says he only went 14. People find themselves in terrible situations, and you can't help all of them. You certainly couldn't help $1,400 overdrawn. And it's so sad to see. But, you know, and it does feel like sometimes, what do we do? How do we meet all these needs? And really, we can't. And that's what always comes back to at the end of the day. No matter what, we want to make sure we try to meet their spiritual needs. You know, just to feed a person, just to give them water, just to put them in a hotel for a night, isn't going to get them to heaven. Somewhere down the line, they need spiritual food, don't they? They need the bread come down from heaven. They need the living water that Jesus Christ provides. And we are those that are supposed to serve that meal, aren't we? As those earthen vessels that God has given to provide His Word to the world. Benevolence should always be a work that is thought through and worked hard at. Benevolence's purpose, as always, we need to understand this as well. Purpose is very important in why we do things. We're going to talk about that in worship, about worship in just a moment. But benevolence's purpose is from love for those truly suffering need. Our purpose for benevolence should never be evangelism. Evangelism is a separate part. Our purpose is because we love. Because ultimately, it can become an act that has no emotion behind it if it's just trying to get you in the door, right? Just trying to get you to come to church. It's got to be that I love you and I care about you. Because people can tell whether you're just going trying to get them to come to church or whether you really care about their needs. And when I talk about benevolence as a church-wide effort, let's not just limit this to, you know, the pantry or what the Christian. We as individual Christians have a responsibility to help people if we see them in need. There may be people you see in need that will never call that office and will never walk in this door. Where do they get help? You've seen them. You know, it just comes down, do we love them enough to take some time out of our busy, busy schedules, right? Because we just got to be somewhere all the time. It always amazes me that, and we've had these things happen, I've had these things happen in my family. You know, we can be so busy, and I can think about all the things I've got to do, and I can get so stressed out about this and that and this and that. But let me tell you what, if someone gets sick, or Jeannie's in the hospital, or her mother is in the hospital, you know what? Suddenly my schedule gets awfully clear, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing how that works? And suddenly everything that just can't get done unless I do it, suddenly can get done. Somebody else will just have to do it. We need to do that a little more often. You know, find times in our schedules that maybe we've hyped our importance up just a little too high on the grand scheme of things. Humble ourselves to help others. Benevolence is a wonderful thing. Done out of love, it will shine the light of Christ through us. And it will help people then want to glorify the Father in heaven. That's what we're to do. And we work toward that. I want us to consider some things as we think about congregational work. Because I think it's very important that we understand some things as we talk about this big picture of congregational work. And some of these things you may think are kind of blunt, but these are just the realities. These are the dynamics of church, okay, if you want to word it like that. And the first one is this. Not everyone likes it your way. Except you, Ozzy. We all like your way, brother. It's all good with you. No. Yes, Ozzy, I know that's a tough pill to swallow. Not everybody likes it your way. I know you think, and I think, and the person sitting next to them, go ahead and look at them, because you know they're thinking it. They think, and you think, that you know you got it all figured out, and boy, if they just did it my way here, oh, how much better it would be, right? From this crowd here, well, not the church here, congregation here, and from some of you, I have received critiques. Thank you. I wish I could be all things to all men. But I can't be both a discussion teacher and a textual teacher and a topical teacher all at the same time. I can't preach 8 different ways all the time at one time. Everybody's got an opinion on how the preacher should preach, what he should preach on. I can't preach on 50 different types of topics every Sunday. You know, everybody thinks that they have and you know, don't get me wrong, I appreciate the critiques, but I want you to understand that if your critique is not necessarily seen in action, it's probably because just doesn't work for me. Because my personality and my abilities can only do so much. And I can't be all things. I cannot be Tom Holland. I cannot be James Meadows. I'm Nathan. And, you know, there's just some things that you're going to have to, just like Jeannie, that you're just going to have to accept about Nathan until Nathan's no more. Because that's how he is. You know, even with our teaching and the topics we have, or how many classes we have, or what kind of classes we have, or what we cover in class, whether they're topical, textual, or verse, whatever it may be, you know, everybody thinks that what they think about it is the end all of it all. But ultimately, at the end, that's not what everybody else is saying either. And so if I please you, I displease someone else, right? And so sometimes we need to remember that. That while everybody's opinion is important, there are times when decisions just have to be made, with a plethora of ideas being presented out there. Same thing with programs, in the survey, and we so appreciate your taking the time to do that survey and to give us your opinion on things. And there was a lot of good information given for us to consider as we think about how we're going to move forward. But, you know, some thought, I'll just tell you, some said on programs, stop it. Others said it's the greatest program ever. Well, how do you find happy medium between that? So that's just, we need to understand that. We can have an opinion, we can have a thing, but we need to understand that our opinion is our opinion. And we exercise opinions how? According to Romans chapter 14 or 1 Corinthians chapter 8. With love. Right? It's my opinion. It's not doctrine. Now, doctrine, you don't get to choose. You don't get to, disagree. You don't get to have it your way. Doctrine is God's way, and it's only God's way. But on opinion, yours is not necessarily any better than anybody else's. We need to understand that. That will make life a lot better. It'll make you feel better because you won't be, why aren't they listening to me? Well, we're listening to you. Just may not be what, we think is the way we need to go. But, we may be wrong. You may be right. It's hard to say sometimes. And I've certainly been wrong enough to understand that. Then we also need to understand that not everyone is on the same spiritual level as you. Within this room tonight, we have men that have been a member of the Lord's church for in excess of 50 years. Right? And we have some that have been baptized within the last 2 years since I've been here. Right? And we've got everything in between, right? Now, I can get up on Sunday morning and I can just break out the big barbecue cooker, right? And we're just going to shovel out meat today, Brother Parks. It's all meat Sunday, right? And bless those poor Christians' hearts that are young. They just are not ready for meat, are they? Nathan can't. I'm not going to put out the barbecue today. Instead, we're just going to bring a big baby bottle, right? We're just going to pour milk. Well, the older Christians need to be challenged too, don't they? So sermons can never be one end or the other. You know, they can't be all simple and they can't be all complex. You try to strike a happy medium. You try to find a balance. That's the challenge of preachers, for preachers. Is to preach some that are tough and preach some that are easy and preach some that are kind of in between, right? Give everybody a little bit of something. And that's one of the goals in this fall's class that we'll be doing in the auditorium on biblical theology. We're going to take these issues and we're going to start in the milk And we're going to work to the meat. We're going to build. You know, edification, our teaching program is edification, to build one another up. We're going to build our faith up from the milk up to the meat. Because we need to get to the meat. You know, we don't want to wallow in the milk. But we need to get to the meat because Hebrews 5 says that only when we get to the meat can we truly discern right and wrong, right? By practice, by living it. And so, you know, we need to get there, but we're going to have to help. You know, your baby, what 2 weeks into your having your baby, did you go, okay, I'm tired of doing this milking and burping thing. Here, kid, have a ribeye. You know, it doesn't work like that, right? You have to let them grow. And then there comes a day when they can. And so, you know, we work toward those things. There are strong and mature Christians. If you're a young Christian, you need to identify those individuals. Let them help you. Let them encourage you. Let them strengthen you and build you up. And strong and mature Christians, you need to identify those that are weaker, those that are younger. And you need to take responsibility those are your family members. Those are your brothers and sisters. Help them. You know, you wouldn't let a baby in your family just lay and cry, would you? And sometimes we have brothers and sisters that are laying and crying and they need help and we're too busy. And so we need to take the time to try to help in those times of spiritual need. Third, and this ties back to what we've already said, but you know, you will and I will not always get our way. I never get my way at home. And so I'd like to get my way here at church, but I don't always. We need to accept that. It's not that people don't like you. Not that you're done. It's not that I'm done. It's just that, you know, there may be decisions made that are in another direction. The elders, in their wisdom, are going to bring a certain level of contemplation to it that may not, you know, fully adhere to what I think, but they are the ones that make the decisions, and they have met the qualifications to be able to do so. Fourth, we need to understand about congregational work. Busy does not equate or equal strong or faithful. Just because we're going all the time, just because the calendar's loaded up, doesn't mean we're a strong congregation. Doesn't mean we're faithful. It just means we're busy. Sometimes busy is just busy. You know, so we need to understand that, because sometimes that's what gets into our heads. Boy, we're doing all this stuff. Yeah. Do you see what all we're doing? I love it when a person who never participates in anything goes, hey, you see what all we're doing at church? I see what all they're doing. I hadn't seen you there. You know, we love to jump on the success wagon, right? Boy, if something's going good, we're doing good with that. But we need to understand that quality is what we need to strive for ultimately. Quality programs, quality actions, quality activities that are going to drive us to grow spiritually. That's our number one. Because, you know, if you grow spiritually as a congregation, all the rest takes care of itself. And what happens a lot of times is we try to force the other growth without the thing that naturally causes it. And that is active members growing and strong and reaching out. And so, you know, we need to understand that. And also, we need to understand we do not live in church, in a perfect church, or a perfect world. You know, if the church was perfect, we wouldn't need elders, we wouldn't need preachers, we wouldn't need teachers, would we? Everybody could just come, worship God, everybody's perfect, so it's all good. We don't live in a perfect church. We certainly don't live in a perfect world. You know, when I hear people say, well, one time I heard somebody say, well, we should not have any classes because, you know, parents should be doing all this and doing, in a perfect world, that's the case. Yeah, parents should be doing what they're supposed to do in regards to their children. But unfortunately, we don't live in that perfect world. And I've seen more children than I care to think about who Christian parents weren't doing one thing to bring them up in Christ. And so, you know, we don't live in that perfect world. And while some of these things would be perfect and the church should be those things, the church isn't always those things. And that's why we have to work hard to get there. That's why we can never let down our guard. That's why we can never just turn our heads. That's why we can't ever just go to sleep or stick our heads in the sand. Because the minute we do, Satan will take us right down the hole. Because he knows every weakness of the Cary congregation. He knows every weakness in every individual in the Cary congregation. And the minute we're not on guard, he's going to hit us like a hammer. He's going to hit you like a hammer. And you better be ready. You know, so we need to understand where we are and how hard we have to continue to work to be able to continue to remain at that place. Then last of all, we're not going to get to worship, by the way. That'll be next week, obviously. I don't know why I do so many notes. I could save myself a lot of time, right? I could have some more time to do some other things. Making people happy is not our goal. I'm sorry. It's just not. I do not want to make you feel good about being lost. I do not want to make you feel good about going to hell. You know, there are times when for us to do what we have to do, you're going to have to be unhappy. You're going to have to be told, you know, what you're doing may be wrong. I may have to be told, hey, Nathan, what you're doing is wrong. How often do you like it when somebody tells you that? Whether they're right, whether it's right or wrong. Because even people that, you know, I've had people come back up to me and go, Nathan, I know. I had one man who just really was ugly. And he came back and he said, Nathan, I'm a fool. He said, I knew it. I just don't want to hear it. I just didn't want somebody to tell me that. And he repented. But he had to be a little bit unhappy, right? And I knew he was going to be unhappy. I knew the guy. I knew who he was. I knew how he was. Now, should I have not told him so that he could keep a smile on his face when I was talking to him? If I did, I doubt he would have repented. You know, sometimes we have to preach and we have to teach, and the elders ask me to preach and to teach on things that are not necessarily what you want to hear. And they may be things that you necessarily don't want to agree with. But I have a responsibility, and every teacher here and every member here has a responsibility to stand by the truth. Now, I had an eldership one time who did tell me that not to preach something that was in the Bible. And I told them they didn't have the authority to tell me to do that. My authority comes from God to preach the Word, every bit of it. And that trumps them. There's things that I have to submit myself to the elders on, but when it comes to the commands of God, they can't alter those. And that's the same for us. We have a responsibility. And, you know, they may be your friend. I've had people say, Nathan, but I've taken you out to eat. Okay. Thank you. Let's go eat again. That was good. You know. Take you out there. We've been your friends. We helped you move into your house. It doesn't change that what you're doing is wrong. And because you're my friend, I don't want you lost. And I'm not going to sit here and let you just go on your merry way, whether you know it or not, and be lost. And just have to answer for that one day myself. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. And I'll finish with this and we'll have a prayer. If you are not living right tonight, I hope you're miserable. I do. I hope you just can't hardly stand it. Because you need to be in the pig pen. Because you need to understand, you need to come to yourself and say, you know, I can go home. This isn't where I have to be. David also wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, a year passed between the time that David committed that sin and Nathan called him on it. But during that time, he wrote the psalm and he said that my bones ached all the day long. He was miserable. He said, Lord, your hand was upon me heavily. He said, it wasn't until I actually admitted it that I found peace. So if you're wrong, I hope you're miserable. I'm not about making you happy tonight. I'm about helping you to see that you can go home. And that should make us all happy. When we all get to heaven, then it'll all be about being happy, right? Because we will be in a place where there will be no sadness, there will be no hurt, and there will be no harm. It will be a place with God forever and ever. And we will know joy like we have never known it before. I long for that day, and I hope you do too. Let's end tonight with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gospel. Thank You so much for Your word that You have given to us that has all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank You that it is the power unto salvation. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we've had to come together as Your family and to study Your holy and divine word and to learn from it and to contemplate on it and to think about how we need to move forward as Your family here so that we do the things that are in keeping with Your purposes and Your will. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, His willingness to come to this earth, Your love to send Him, His willingness to live and to die, leaving for us an example and a sacrifice, that by the blood that was shed in that sacrifice, we can have remission of sins and the joyful hope of being with You one day. Father, we pray that each and every one of us are living our lives completely dedicated to You. And if there are those that are not, Father, we pray that You will put a stumbling block before them. We pray that You will, in Your providence, bring someone to them that will be willing to tell them what they need to do to be right. Father, it may not make them happy, but we know in the end it makes You happy that we have sought the lost sheep. Father, we pray that You go with us now through this week and be with us and strengthen us as we shine the light of Jesus Christ to all the world around us, and that we, as we seek to bring others to You, we know that You want all to repent. We pray that You will help us bring people to that point. Pray these things in Christ's name.